This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, where we're going to find that Jesus is commanding us to act childish. Yes, you heard me. Jesus is telling us to act childish, and some of you obviously are applying that very well, so we appreciate watching you live your life this way. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we hold in our hands. And God, I know that your truth is overwhelming at times. It's difficult to process at times. And so I thank you that you have not abandoned us to our own resources. You've given us the person of you in your Holy Spirit to indwell your people. Lord, I pray this morning, fill us, overflow through us, and speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's talk about acting like children a little bit. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. At that time. Matthew doesn't tend to write in a chronological fashion. What Matthew tends to write is more thematically, kind of as he's exploring a theme, he'll bring out these stories that illustrate the theme. This is an instance, though, where he is following on what has preceded. And as we know, when the Bible was written, it wasn't written with all these little chapters and verses. We added that later. It was just one letter. And so in the flow of thought, what's going on here is he's referencing back to chapter 17, verse 22. If you look back, chapter 17, verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee. And so we know that the disciples were coming back. They'd been up in Caesarea Philippi. They're now coming southward again, and they're headed back towards the region of Galilee. Then if you look at chapter 17, verse 24, when they came to Capernaum. Capernaum is the hometown out of which Jesus worked his ministry, as we're studying about him here in the scriptures. So Capernaum is in Galilee, and this is where they're gathering. Chapter 18, verse 1, at that time, as the disciples are back in Galilee, in Capernaum, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, on the surface, I think you could look at this and think, you know, wow, what a noble thing. I mean, these disciples, they're talking with Jesus, and they're asking, you know, what, when it comes to your kingdom, Lord, you know, in all of time, you know, who's the greatest? You know, maybe it looks real nice, looks real innocent, but it's not. And we know this because if you read the parallel passages that illustrate the same event, you find complementary things that are being shared that maybe one author didn't share. Matthew did not share another part of this that Mark did. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 34. "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house," this is Jesus, "he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." All right, now check this out. The disciples are walking along and Jesus is ahead of them. And you know, when Jesus is away, who you really are kind of comes out, right? So this Jesus is up there, they're walking along, and somewhere along the way came a discussion is, "I'm better than you are," right? And so they're walking along and we don't, you know, maybe Peter's talking about, you never notice how like I'm always talking and Jesus is interacting with me, and then, you know, you're always talking, Peter. You know, you're not, and then James and John are over there, and James and John are like, "Hey, we got to go on the Mount of Transfiguration, and like, we saw him raise a dead girl, and we've got a cool nickname. They call us the Sons of Thunder. We're going to have jerseys made and put that, you know, look, check, ha," you know, and they're like walking around doing this thing, and they're like, "Look who's better in the kingdom of God." And so then they get there, and after all this competition and comparison, and even if you're like, even if you're the bottom rung of the whole thing, you know, like the guy's thinking about, you know, where am I in the kingdom? And, you know, even if you feel like you're not even there, you know, you're like the forgotten disciple, you know, you're like Thaddeus. You're like, "I didn't even know that was a disciple." Yeah. So he's over here, you know, even he's like, even if I'm not where they are, I got to make top 12, right? And all that, I'm there. So they're having this argument. They walk in and Jesus is like, hey, I heard you guys, what were you talking about as we were walking along there? Suddenly 12 men go quiet. Peter, talk, you know? You could just say, how did this thing work? We don't know how this worked out. So one of them actually fesses up. And he comes along and he says, okay, Lord, tell us, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, okay, hold on. You and I are probably reading this at first and thinking, who's great? Oh, they're talking this big picture. No, no, no. He's probably not talking big picture at all. He's talking about, hey, of us 12, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus is like, oh my. You know, what is this where we are? It's ridiculous. Okay. And so Jesus starts putting things together here and they're going to process this a bit, but I got a word here. Busted. You're totally busted. He caught you. He always catches you. Jesus always catches you. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. I had an English teacher that always used to say, we read this book, The Scarlet Letter, years ago in English class. I'll never forget. He would stand before the class, this class of high schoolers, and repeatedly say, beware, your sins will find you out. And he's talking to a bunch of high schoolers. We're all like, yeah. You know, beware, your sins will find you out. You know, it's at least a biblical idea. This is what goes on. Jesus is like, hey, what's going on over here? You know, and we look at this and we see what's going on is they're awful proud of themselves. This is a literal argument. It did take place of the people that you look to as heroes. But can't you identify though? I mean, you don't want to, but can't you identify? You'd love to look at this and go, they're so concerned about themselves. That's ridiculous, you know? And then Jesus shows up, he stands right in front of you and goes, concerned about themselves. Ridiculous, you know, and you're like, I know, I'm so sorry. And I wish I could tell you that pastors are immune to this. I wish I could tell you, but I would be lying. So let me tell you how this works out. We're going to talk about a couple realms here, but I'm going to invite you into the pastoral realm because I want to tell you what really does happen among pastors. I'm not making this up. This is not an illustration that I've aggrandized just to make a point. This is real life here. All right, so we're going to get a group of pastors. We're going to put them together in a room. They don't know each other. And I have been in this situation a number of times. As soon as they get together, you know, you stand there with a cup of coffee or whatever it is. We're all pastors. Stand there with your cup of coffee. You're talking to each other. And the thing starts like this. And, hey, I'm so-and-so. Or, hey, I'm Jeff. And, oh, Jeff, where are you pastoring? And, I'm up at Sand Hills Community Church, Northeast Columbia. Oh, I'm not familiar with that church. I don't know much about you guys. You have a sizable ministry up there? I mean, you know, how many people come to church on Sunday? And now, hold on. He is not asking that because he is concerned about our kingdom impact. He is asking that for comparison to know where he stacks up. If I come back and I say, you know, well, you know, we got about 50 people on a Sunday morning. And he's like, oh, well, we got about 100, you know? So it's like, see where I am, see where you are, you know? That's how that works out. And then very shortly after that, it's followed up by another thing. It'll be like this. You know, it's a tough economic times. How are your resources coming? I mean, is giving pretty solid? I mean, what are y'all bringing in? You know? That is not because he is concerned with whether we have faithful giving people. That's because he wants to know how y'all doing. You making some cash? Where are we at, right? And then it'll go like, you know, do you have a good facility in which to do ministry? Is it pretty, how many square feet are you guys running in up there, you know? Now, okay, let me tell you what's going on here, and I know what's going on here, and I hate these conversations. I hate them, especially because when I was a church planter 12 years ago, and we had like 5 people, I couldn't ever go to these things, right? I'd be like, how many people are you running? Like, my family, you know? That's right, you know? What's the giving? I gave $20 last week, you know? It's good. If we had nothing, you know? Tell me about your building. We're in my living room, you know? I got nothing. So I've always hated that, and it's just stuck with me all this time. So anyway, but that's what pastors do because they want to size each other up, and it's the same thing. It's the same thing that's going on here. I don't want to just know if I'm good. I want to know if I'm better than you, right? And then we do it too. We do it to one another, and we go out and we meet other Christians in the community. And oh, you're a Christian as well. Where do you go to church? You know, now let's be honest. There's a part of that you want to find out if they're in the club, right? They're probably like, all right, where do you really go to church, right? Like they're gonna say some church and gonna be like, I'm not even sure y'all are saved, right? So that's gonna be part of it. And then it's going to be like, you know, if you visited there or you heard about their church, you're going to be like comparing in your head. And so I hope some of you are pleased with where you go to church. And then, so you're going to go like, well, we go to Sand Hills, you know, and what you're doing is you're bringing this kind of like better than you kind of thing. And that's not it. That's not what we're supposed to be about. You know, do you read your Bible? What kind of Bible do you have? What version is it? You know, all these little comparisons that we're doing. Do you have any kids? Are they walking with the Lord? Mine are, you know? all this weird stuff that we do. And we want to do it not because we're concerned with their kids or the Bible that they're reading. We're doing it because we want to find out where we stack up and we want to know that we're better, right? Nobody wants to say that, but let's be honest, that's what's going on, right? So let's just have a moment of humility and say, okay, look, I struggle. I know I struggle and I repent. I just, Lord, weed this out of me. And so Jesus has this happening with his own disciples. You're heroes of the faith. The ones you're going to meet in heaven and ask for their autograph, those guys, right? They were arguing about who was better. So this is a real problem, and it was real in the early church. It's still real today, and we've got to figure this out because we have a desire to squeeze our faith into worldly molds. That's what we want to do. How does the world measure? Hierarchy, size, wealth, position, influence. We take all these things, and we squeeze them into our little Christian filter, and they become measures of other people and other churches, and they are sinful. And we've got to release that. And say, I don't care if you're meeting at this little church over here or this big church over here, God is pleased with both, right? As long as the hearts are right with Jesus, right? So I'm driving this last week. I'm going out to this lake that was in the middle of nowhere, and I passed the Shekinah Glory Church of God by Faith Incorporated, right? And I drive by this church, and I'm thinking, I want to visit that place someday. I just, this little tiny church. But I start playing this game even in my own head. I'm like, I wonder what they're running. And I'm like, whoa, I'm teaching on this tomorrow. What am I doing here? If they love Jesus, who cares, right? And if we come over, who cares? And then we look at the First Baptist downtown or whatever, who cares? I really don't think Jesus is going, hey, they got more people over there. Let's really do something there. You know, like there's too few people over here. You know, like God wasn't paying attention to me back in the living room, right? He's like, you get some people, come talk to me, right? God, he didn't do that. So Jesus says, okay, God, you're so messed up. Can you, and they're in a house here, right? They're in some sort of house, we know, because that's what the scripture says. So they're so messed up, he's like, hold on a second. And Jesus literally goes out, gets a young man, or girl, young child, anyway, brings him up here, says, okay, look, let's talk about something. And then he goes, let's continue on here. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, little boy, put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he's getting back into their heads now about this acting childish idea. But look at the word he uses. And calling him a child, put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children. Now, what you need to know is that in the Hebrew vocabulary, the word for repentance is a reference to turning around and walking the other direction. So when Jesus is addressing a group of people with a Hebrew background and he says, unless you turn and become like children, probably what they're hearing is, look, unless you repent, unless you turn away from this sinful, horrid behavior and become like this child, and then check the words he uses. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now, position is no longer even on the table. Jesus is saying, if you don't figure this out, you guys won't even make it into heaven. All right, see, he's going back, he's going like, you are playing a dangerous game here. When you get to the elevation of self and who I am and it's all about me, you have left the realm of how God works. If you don't figure this out, you won't even make it into heaven. Now, this is Jesus. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up, right? So there was a moment there where there was a reality that came into that. There was a silence that came into that room. There was an awareness that came into that room, and these guys are struggling with this. James Montgomery Boyce says this, to enter the kingdom, people must possess the humility of children, but to do so, they need to be radically changed. People are not humble by nature. We are self-seeking, selfish, and driven by pride. If you think about children, even in our day, but you go back a couple thousand years ago, what rights do children really have in society? I mean, in our society, we might articulate even something a little different than they would, but you go a couple thousand years ago in the Middle East, what rights do children have? Well, they don't have any rights. I mean, they're linked to their parents, and that's it, right? So what do they worry about? They worry about what kids worry about. Who are we going to play with today? Where are we going to go? What are we going to eat for dinner? You know, they don't even care about position. They're not worried about their societal standing. And Jesus says, I want my people to be like that. I don't want you to care about how you stack up measured to other people. He wants us to release that. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When you think about a strong leader, if I say, okay, I want you to write down the characteristics of a strong leader, and so you start writing those out, and you know, maybe you've had some exposure to leadership, so you can make a long list, or maybe you're just thinking just a few things I think about. You know, they're determined, they've got their eyes on where they're going, they're strong people, they influence others. You know, you start making this list. When does humble make your list on strong leader? Would it have made your list if we were doing this as an exercise? If I said, put all the characteristics of a great leader, would humble have made it on there? So I'm not sure it would have. You know, because if I ask you, what happens if somebody interferes with the goals of a strong leader? Well, he busts through, right? Steps on their toes, steps on them if he has to. That's how you get ahead, right? That's how the world works. And Jesus is like, whoa, we don't work that way. That is not at all how the kingdom of God works. And Mark tells us that Jesus also said something else in the midst of this. Mark chapter 9, verse 35 follows the reference we found earlier. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And Jesus says, look, you want to be number one in the kingdom? You learn how to be the lowest there is. You do the menial, the small, the forgotten, the uncelebrated. You embrace that stuff, you'll be number one in God's eyes. And what he does is he just takes the system of the world that we've got and he just turns it upside down. You know, because we all want to be great, right? Don't you want to be great? And I don't mean great just like, you know, that a few people think you're a good person. Just that you want to be great on a big scale, right? I want to be known as great beyond just my little world of family and friends. Isn't that what you want, right? So, and in fact, it may be that you don't even, it's not that you want to be great, if you could just be recognized as great, right? Right, we would go with that. If I just walk down the street, people are like, Phil Pott, what's up? You're like, what's up? You know, like I'm working, you know, I'm walking down the street, people looking at me and they're celebrating me, they think I'm great. I mean, at that point, I don't even have to have done anything, right? I could be a movie star, right? Little significance, great popularity, right? So that I could live my life that way, and a lot of us would be like, that's the dream life. And Jesus says, no, that's the life that heads straight to hell. You know, my kingdom works completely different. In our, we're in a process now where we're looking for some elders in the church, and historically, you know, we've always had a need for leadership in the church. And one of the things that we have done to choose our leaders is we've tried to stay away from the things that normal people would choose for leadership. But because of this principle, I mean, God has a different criteria. You know, so like in most circles, if you have influence in the community, if you've got status in your workplace, if you have cash, those are the things that will suddenly get you on a lot of boards and make you very popular, right? Okay, so a lot of us don't have those things, right? So we're not very popular people. Well, so such as it is, this is where we live. But those are the things that tend to make you popular. But if you allow those to be criteria for choosing leadership in the church, within one generation, your church is going to be a mess, and I'm not sure it's fixable. I mean, apart from the Lord just really intervening. You start using political means to acquire influence in the church, and that thing goes downhill real quick. And so what we used to do in the early days, I really used to do this. This is fun. I wasn't alone. The other leadership used to do it too. When people came to us and they said they wanted to serve in the church, we used to always ask them to do menial tasks. I really did. We had this one time, and I use this guy all the time as an illustration. I get to heaven, I'm going to have to apologize to him. But anyway, he came and visited the church, and after being here a few Sundays, he said, look, I love this church. I want to be involved. Is there any way that I can serve the church? I said, oh, absolutely. I said, you know, we were meeting in a school at the time, and we had to haul everything there, set it all up, and after it was over, tear it all down. And I mean, you know, this is like July in Columbia kind of thing, right? So it was miserable, and I said, you know what we need? We need somebody to come here about an hour early and get everything set up and to stay late, and when it's all done, tear it back down, put it in a trailer. And that's what we really need. And he's like, oh, you know, my gifts are really in the area of teaching, and so if you need somebody to lead a Bible study or something, I would do that. But that's kind of like not really my gift area. And I was like, oh, okay, thanks. And so he walked away, and I remember thinking at the time, not a leader. Not a leader, and not a leader yet. People can change. But that guy walked away, and I just thought, yeah, he's not ready for leadership. And so, you know, my view of leadership is the kind of people that jump in, and they're like, where do you need help? You know, and if it aligns with my gifts, great, let's do that. But where do you need help in the church? And so we said, well, you know where we really need help? We need help in these areas. And you're like, I'm there. Tell me, I'll do it. I'll bring it. You know, and they come, they get involved. And when I see people do that, I'm like, leader. That it's Jesus kind of leader, right? Jesus kind of leader is the one that comes in and is like, what do you need done in the church? And I'm like, actually, I need somebody to go wipe some baby hineys in the nursery. And you're like, you know, I'm on. I'll do it. Man, if you'll wipe a baby hiney, you can be on the board. You know what I'm saying? You're because that's some love for Jesus right there, right? And you know, it's one of those things as a dad, you know, I don't mind wiping my own kid's hiney. You know, you kind of get it. It's like, all right, I can deal with that as my kid. But you hand me your kid, would you change his poopy? I'm like, yeah. You know, never, right? I'm not, shouldn't even be pastor. But anyway. If you want to be a great leader in God's kingdom, you learn how to be a servant of all. That is God's criteria. That's what we need to do. So Jesus takes this child, puts him up there, and then he goes on, and he says something else here, and he talks about protecting children. Not in the way we think about protecting children, but in the way he articulates it, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. All right, aside from the dynamic language that's in here, if we pause for a moment, when you first hear this, you're thinking about the little kid there, right? Jesus brought the little kid up, and you're thinking, you know, okay, he's talking about one of these little kids. I want to pause, though, because I don't think that's what he's talking about. Let's look again at verse 5. Whoever receives one such child. One such child. The question is, what is he talking about when he's talking about the one such child? When we back up to verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child, all right, so the subject of the sentence there is that whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child, meaning now, of course, the one who has humbled himself like this child. So this like this child is not a reference to the kid. It's a reference to a disciple of Christ who has learned the humility that children have naturally and is now applying it to their life. And so when he's talking about this, whoever receives one such child, we've shifted now. This is what Jesus says. He takes an illustration and he turns it back and he says, okay, this is my people. Whoever receives a disciple in my name receives me. So see, now the in my name makes sense because you realize these are people that represent Jesus, and whoever receives a humble person of faith in my name receives me. That's what Jesus is saying, and then he builds on that. But whoever causes one of these little ones, again, I really don't, this is not a reference, I don't think, to that little kid that's standing there. Yeah, you could certainly say, well, doesn't Jesus want us to love kids? Yeah, he does want us to love kids, but this is different. Whoever causes one of these little ones, now this is a little person of faith of humility, little in humility, one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. All right, so the millstone's a giant stone that was used to crush grain, and they would strap an animal to it, and he would walk around a circle, and he would just roll this big stone wheel over this grain on top of another stone, and it would crush the grain. And Jesus says, you know what? It would be better to just take one of those, tie it around a guy's neck, and throw him in the ocean and just watch him go. You know, that would be, now this is Jesus saying this, right? So, I mean, like if I say this, you'd be like, you are horrible. Have you read the Bible? And then like, but Jesus says it, and we're like, oh, okay. You know, like what's he mean by this? Well, the one thing I want to say is that this is not meant to be a commentary on the cruelty of God. All right, it's not meant to be that. It's not meant to say, oh, look at God. This is how God is. This is why people say, well, like this is why I don't follow the Christian God, right? Because he's like this. Okay, it's not a commentary on the cruelty of God. It's a commentary on the horror and the evil of sin. You know, we don't have that drastic a view of sin because we live in it and we're around it all the time. God, who's completely holy, completely separate from sin, has a different view of sin than we do. And he looks at this and he says, this is horrible. Like, if you're going to lead somebody that direction, it'd be better that you just didn't exist anymore. William MacDonald in the Believer's Bible Commentary says this, it is better to die a violent death than to trifle with another's purity. Better to die a violent death than to trifle with another's purity. Okay, so when you look at this, this is not an encouragement to kill yourself or others. Okay, I don't think I need to say that, but I just want to articulate, you know, you don't go kill yourself, you don't kill other people. This is just meant to say, look, guys, this is serious stuff. Take this seriously, all right? When he's talking to the disciples, he said, unless you figure this out, you're not going to go to heaven. He knows who's going to heaven. He knows these guys, 11 of 12, are going to walk with him and end up there. He knows that. He's just trying to say, guys, you got to figure this out. This is important. You get to the millstone. He's not saying kill people. He's saying this is important. You know, and we've got to understand that because in a couple verses, he's going to talk about lopping off body parts. And if we don't understand that he's using stuff for illustration here, you're going to be walking around without an eye or a toe or a hand, and you're going to think you did the right thing, and we're going to be like, dude, you got to learn to read, man. You got to learn what illustration means, right? You don't read too much into that. So Jesus is trying to articulate this now. He's trying to say, look, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. All right, so the kid illustrated. Kids have something by nature that gets weeded out of them as they grow up, right? So we have these kids. They don't care about social position. They don't care about leadership. You know, they don't care about the stuff. They're just being kids. And somewhere along the way, that gets trained out of them. I would even argue gets trained out of us. And there is a preservation that I think we can take as an application here that we have got to apply in this. Like, because if you read this and you say, well, how do Christians process this? Like, because like a non-Christian processing this, if you're going through this, you say, well, look, be careful. Be careful you don't cause one of God's people to sin. That's a huge no-no. Make sure, I think an application would be, make sure your kids grow up to love the Lord. I think that's something we Christians need to make sure we're aware of, and even non-Christians, we might communicate to them. We bear a responsibility to our children. We've got to help them grow up. And I would say this too, because occasionally this happens. You know, if you've been messing up your kid for 12 years, and you come put them in youth group and say, you know, fix my kid, it's never going to happen, right? Chris gets some of these kids. Your kids are beautiful, fortunately, at our church. They're fantastic. But I see kids that go into other youth groups at other churches. They're a mess, right? And so, but the point is this, and Chris and I talk about this all the time. It's not the youth pastor who has to get these kids walking with Jesus. It's the people that are with them every day, every minute, you know, kind of thing. And so you're like, well, I'm limited in my time. Okay, yeah, but you get a lot more time than we do, right? You're the one that's got to pour into their hearts and their lives. I was talking to a neighbor of mine one time, and we were having a discussion about church, and he said, well, I'm not going to force my kids to go to church. I was like, oh, really? Why is that? He said, well, I'm afraid that will give them a negative view of God, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to let them grow up, and they're going to be able to make their own decision on whether they'd like to go to church or not. I was like, okay. So I asked him, do you make your kids go to school? He's like, yeah. I said, well, do they want to go to school? He's like, no. I said, but you make them go anyway? Why don't you just let them grow up and then think about whether they'd like to go to school or not? And so I said, it's the same thing, man. You know, it sounds noble to say, well, I'll let my kids figure it out. When really, it's not noble, it's negligence. You know, we got to make sure our kids know about the Lord. We've got to pour into them and preserve them, and we've got to make sure that they don't get to a point in life where later they're questioning God. Does he exist? Is Jesus real? And we come to them and say, baby, I don't really know. You know, it's just what they teach in church, and so we're just going to kind of hope. That's not an answer. You give a kid an answer like that, they're going to go to the next person that has a solid answer. There are solid answers out there. Make sure your kids get solid answers. Is God real? Yes. What do you base that on? I've got some great stuff I want to show you. Let's talk about some real things here. Is Jesus real? Yes. How do I know I can trust him? This is great. Let's talk about this. Is Christianity real above other religions? Absolutely. Let's talk about this. We've got to have good answers, and there are good answers. We've got to help our kids understand this so that they don't drift away, and then we end up being the ones who cause them to sin. You know, I think another thing that as a church we have to do, aside from helping our kids grow well, I think we have to understand that we have a responsibility in our community. We have a responsibility in our community. You know, kids are born and grow up naturally knowing that there's something going on in the world that's bigger than them, right? They just naturally believe in God. They naturally know other stuff's out there. That, now, they may not be able to put the pieces together, but they know something else is out there. And you know, they also know fear. Fear is real. I'm afraid of something in my closet, afraid of something under my bed. They know there's something scary in the world as well, right? You know what they're doing? They're figuring out spiritual truths. That's what they're doing. Yeah, this one's figured it out right now, right? So they know exactly, there's something going on here. We gotta figure this out. The church has the answers, right? We know the answers to who's good, who's awesome, who's big. We know the answers to who we need to be afraid of. And so I think we bear a responsibility as a partner in our community to help our community grow in that knowledge, not just adults, but also children, and to help foster that and to help nurture that. One of the complaints that a lot of Christians have is about the public school system. A lot of Christians are afraid of the public schools, or they hate the public schools, even though most of us in here have kids in public schools. And so, you know, I think that let's stop complaining about that. Let's try to be involved. Let's support our public schools. Let's be a part of that. Because you say, well, I'm not sure that Jesus is being taught well in the public schools. Do your kids go to public schools? Then you're tied into the public school system. Make a difference. Volunteer on boards. Serve the local school. Help in the classroom. You know, your kids may not like it, but that's what you need to be doing, right? That's what you bring. And then when you come, you bring the light of Christ with you. So one of the things we've been trying to do as a church is to figure out how we can tie in to our local community. And so we looked at the schools that are in our area, schools that your kids go to, and we just picked one of them. And we called them up and we said, hey, if the local church was going to serve you in some way, was there anything that a group of people could do? And we talked to Rice Creek Elementary School, and Rice Creek Elementary said, we have a need right now that you could help us with. They serve a lot of single-parent families and families that are really stretched for time. And so a lot of these kids don't have somebody reading with them at home. And so what they said was, we need reading buddies. Is there anybody in your church that would be willing to come down during the week and sometime between the hours of 8:30 and 11 a.m. could come into the school and just sit down and either read to an individual or a group of individuals and pour into them that way? Now, here's the thing. I'm thinking, you know, you can complain all you want about the school system, about the place you work, about government, but if you're not involved trying to make a difference, then just be quiet, you know? It makes us hypocritical. I hate this. Like, what are you doing to change it? Just complaining, really. You know, that's not helpful. That's like being married. You know, so... just speaking truth up here, brother, you know? You know, either contribute to the solution or stop complaining. So this is one thing I would like to offer. Hey, we have a local school that's asked a church to be involved. I think we got to respond. Now, if I pause on this for a second, let me say, what we're trying to do as a church is to develop solid relationships with which a number of us can plug in. I know you can't do everything. And it may be that you've got something in the community with which you're already involved and you're taking the light of Christ there. Okay, that's cool. You know, drive on. But there are some of us that we're just not involved, really, but we want to be. Well, we talked about the International Friendship Ministries downtown that some of us are doing on Friday nights now. And this is another relationship we'd like to nurture. And so we need some people that are willing to say, hey, look, I'll be willing to get involved with the school. I'll go down there and read. And I think men especially would be really cool if you could take some time to go down there. I think that'd be great. But let me tell you some of the rules here. We're going into Rice Creek Elementary School. Our contact is Miss Anderson. She's been great helping us work through this. You have to show up with a driver's license. So you come with a driver's license. There are no background checks required. Because of the nature of the setup. So you're not actually individually alone with kids. You're more group settings and there are other people around. So you come with your driver's license. You sign in at the office. And we can come anywhere between 8:30 and 11. And you normally only stay like, you know, 20, 30 minutes. You don't stay that whole time. So you only stay for a short time frame. And you can read to either one child or a group of children. They provide the reading materials. And there are 6 kindergarten classes over there. So we're not going to run out of people is what they're saying. So, you know, I just think this is something we got to do. We've even talked on staff about going over there and doing some of this. So we want to be involved too. I'm just saying, you know, when I look at Scripture and I see the influence that we're supposed to have, the childlike nature we're supposed to have, the protection of those who have a childlike faith, I think we've got to participate in what God's doing in this. If this sounds like something you'd like to be involved with, I want to invite you to join us. We've got, you can register through our website. Or you can go out at the welcome desk out there. There's 2 computers, and you can click on there, you know, Reading Buddy at Rice Creek Elementary. You can click on that, sign your name up, and what we told Rice Creek we would do is we'll find out how many people here are interested in doing that, and we'll get you all on a list, and then we will coordinate some days to go down. You tell us what works for you, and we'll coordinate so you're going down with 1 or 2 other Sandhills people, or at least somebody knows you're coming, and we'll try to work it out for you. But I think this is a dynamic thing, and if you're like me, I want to make a difference in the world. I really do. Despite the fact that I do struggle with wanting to be great in my own eyes or in others' eyes, I know at the end of the day, it just matters, are we following the Lord? I think this might be an opportunity to do just that. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for the great privilege that we have of calling ourselves Christians, of knowing that when this life is over, we go to heaven. But Lord, we get so proud so quick, and we want to elevate ourselves in the eyes of others. And I thank you that Jesus paused to say, you've got to figure out how to be like a kid. Lord, may we figure out how to be humble like children and to serve others well and to protect those who have faith. Lord, I'd be lying if I said I always know your will perfectly, but I just wonder, Lord, if maybe you've brought this opportunity to us. And I think you have. I pray then, Lord, that whoever here needs to be a part of that, needs to be involved with International Friendship Ministries, needs to participate in our community outreaches, Lord, I just pray, may we be active of faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.